Good morning, church. Well, this is great. It's great to see everyone here this morning. I'd like to welcome all those that are present with us here at Midway Church of Christ, as well as those that are attending services online. And today is a special day. Okay, I don't see it up there yet. Ah, here it comes. Thanks, Dads. Today is Father's Day. Well, I would like to wish all the fathers a happy Father's Day today. Before we begin, let's have a word of prayer to begin our worship service. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are so truly blessed to be a part of this family. We're so truly blessed to live in a country that allows us to worship you freely. We're truly blessed to have the leadership that we have at our church. And Father, we'd like to take this time and pause and thank all those that have made this possible for us to attend church services, to reflect also on those that are needing our prayers that will be mentioned later. Also, Lord, we'd like to thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. For without him, none of this would be possible. As we move into this week, Lord, we pray that we'll continue to remain as we should, to be in tune with the Scripture and to follow the teachings of your Son, Jesus Christ. All these things in your Son's name, Christ our Savior. Amen.
If the skies above you are gray, you are feeling so blue. If your cares and burdens seem great all the whole day through, there's a silver lining that shines in the heavenly land. Look by faith and see it, my friend. Trust in his promises grand. Sing and you'll be happy today. Press along to the goal. Trust in him who leadeth the way. He is keeping your soul. Let the world no way be long. Look to Jesus and pray. Lift your voice and praise him in song. Sing and be happy today. Often we are troubled and tired, sick with sorrow. Sing and you'll be happy today. Press along to the goal. Trust in him who leadeth the way. He is keeping your soul. Let the world no way be long. Look to Jesus and pray. Lift your voice and praise him in song. Sing and be happy today.
Okay, today's scripture reading is from 2 Kings chapter 8, verses 16 to 22. In the fifth year of Joram, son of Ahab, king of Israel, when Jehoshaphat was king of Judah, Jehoram, son of Jehoshaphat, began his reign as king of Judah. He was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years. He followed the ways of the kings of Israel, as the house of Ahab had done, for he had married a daughter of Ahab. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, for the sake of his servant David, the Lord was not willing to destroy Judah. He had promised to maintain a lamp for David and his descendants forever. In the time of Jehoram, Edom rebelled against Judah and set up its own king. So Jehoram went to Zaire with all his chariots. The Edomites surrounded him and his chariot commanders, but he rose up and broke through by night. His army, however, fled back home. To this day, Edom has been in rebellion against Judah. Libna revolted at the same time. As for the other events of Jehoram's reign and all he did, are they not written in the book of Annals of the Kings of Judah? Jehoram rested with his ancestors and was buried with them in the city of David. And Ahaziah, his son, successed him as king.
Good to see everyone here this morning. Isn't it good to be a Christian?
Amen.
We'll want to say Happy Father's Day to everyone and appreciate especially you godly fathers who seek to serve God with a whole heart. Raising children can be very rewarding and affirming, and sometimes it can help you stay in a sense of reality as well. There was a father who was in bed. His five-year-old son came and invited himself into bed with his father, and they began to wrestle, and there was tickling and pillow fighting, and pretty soon there were no pillows on the bed. There were no covers on the bed. Everything was off the bed, and the little boy was on the chest of his father, and he raised his head up and he said, "You're the bestest daddy in the world." And the father thought, oh, and by just before he could even really let it sink in of what a good dad he was, the little boy rolled off his chest and looked at his dad and said, "And you're a boogerhead." My boys would have said, "And you can't catch me, na 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 na." A father came home with a present. He had five children. He had one toy, and he told the children, "Who deserves the toy?" And he inquired, "Who's the most obedient? Who always does what their mother says and does everything that they're asked and never talks back to their mom?" The children were silent, and then they looked up and said, "You play with a toy, Daddy." There's some videos that you can watch. They're called Father's Day, Try Not to Cry. And they have different videos. And these fathers are watching the videos, and you see how they respond and react to the video. And they start off with kind of a playful video. It really doesn't grab you necessarily that much. And then there's a little girl with her father, and it kind of tugs on you some, and they get to the fifth video, and I'm still kind of okay. And then they show the video where they got all these different montages of military men that come back to surprise their kids in a classroom, and that begins to tug on your heart. And as I looked at all those different videos and saw these different scenes, the fourth one was fathers of brides that they were going to give away in marriage, and most of those guys were just a mess, right? You think about all the things that fathers do, and we thank you, but especially those of you who are spiritual-minded, and what your emphasis is in life is for your kids to have a faith that will sustain them forever and ever. And when we have kids, we have lots of goals. We want to teach them things. We want them to learn things. Eventually, we want them to move out on their own. But one thing's for sure, we want to make a lasting legacy. We want to make that fingerprint, make that footprint, make something that will last on and on and on in their lives. And the reality is that whether you're a good father or a bad father, you're making a lasting legacy. It can be good, it can be bad. And as we think about today's lesson, I want us as all of God's people to realize that fathers aren't the only ones that should be looking for a lasting legacy. As Christians, we should be looking to ourselves to make a leaving a lasting legacy on this world, making a footprint, making an impression, making a difference in our world so that when we're gone, we continue to make an impact. And we're going to look at a text today that gives us three examples of lasting legacies we can leave behind from 1 Kings chapter 13, verses 1 through 20. And two of the legacies are not good legacies. And one of the legacies is the right kind of legacy to leave. And it puts us in that pocket of realizing that we're only here for a short time. And all the decisions we make for God need to be wholehearted, devoted decisions in our lives. So, first of all, we have the picture of a half-hearted commitment. We have, as Tony read, from chapter 8 where we were last time to chapter 13, and we're finishing our series on Elisha this morning. All these kings in the north, it's the bad list of kings. There's no one good. In the south, there are some good ones. There are some bad ones. Sometimes in my head, I think of this time period of the good, the bad, and the ugly. You know, you got the prophets and those guys that are good, but you got some bad kings and you got some ugly kings. And in Israel, they're bad, but they do some good things. And so we have a picture here of Jehoahaz, and I'm not going to read through everything about the story, but I want to capture Jehoahaz is in a period where they just keep getting defeated by the enemy, and times are hard, things are bad, and he's seeking deliverance, and he goes to God for help and goes to Elisha for help. He looks to the Lord for help, which is the right thing to do. And in verse 4 it says, so Jehoahaz pleaded with the Lord, and the Lord listened to him, for he saw the oppression of Israel because of the king of Syria opposing him. So God saw how difficult it was for Israel, and God is a God of compassion. God is a God who loves us. God doesn't want to see us suffer. They're suffering. He calls to God for help. And verse 5 says, the Lord gave Israel a deliverer so that they escaped from under the hand of the Syrians, and the children of Israel dwelt in the tents as they did before. So God gives them deliverance. He seeks God for help. He asks God for deliverance, and God gives them deliverance. That's what we want, isn't it? When we pray, we want a dramatic, dynamic deliverance. Sometimes that happens, sometimes it doesn't. Look in the stories of the New Testament. The widow of Nain has lost her son. Her husband's already gone. They're walking his casket down the street. There's this void in her life. And Jesus comes and touches the coffin and gives the son back to the mother. That's a dramatic deliverance, right? When you're hurting and when you're going through difficulties, you want God to make things better, right? At the same time, you got John the Baptist in a jail cell, and he's saying, hey, sends his guys to Jesus and saying, hey, look, my circumstances are difficult. Does he get a dramatic deliverance? No, he gets a dramatic death, right? His head handed on a silver platter. We want dramatic deliverances. Sometimes that may happen, sometimes that may not. But here, God gives an amazing deliverance. The Syrians were like a pest that kept coming back and coming back and coming back. And they asked for relief, and God gives it. Well, what's the problem? He was wholehearted about getting some relief, but as soon as God gave relief, what does it say they did? Nevertheless, verse 6, underline this. Nevertheless, they did not depart from the sins of the house of Jeroboam, who made Israel sin, but they walked in them, and the wooden images also remained in Samaria. They wanted deliverance. They wanted God's help, and they were sincere about that, and they pursued God. But as soon as they got what they wanted, they went back to their evil ways. The bottom line is, they did not change. People can come to Jesus and make a commitment to Him, confess their sin, repent of their sin, confess their faith in Jesus, be baptized into Christ, and not change. There's an old sermon title, Were You Converted When You Were Converted? Are you converted? It's not based on what you did to become a Christian. It's based on what you're doing to learn to observe all things. Jesus said, go into all the world, make disciples of the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all things. There's initial discipleship and progressive discipleship. And guess what? Initially, he made a good turn, but it was half-hearted. He didn't change, and they stayed in sin, and they followed that sin. And there's some stuff, if they were serious about God, they should have gotten rid of, but they hung on to it. If you hang on to things, it will contaminate you and bring you down spiritually. You got to go all the way. You have to have a wholehearted commitment. It was only halfway, and God wasn't pleased with them. And the enemies would come back. And at this time, the enemy had whittled the army down so much there weren't many chariots and there weren't many soldiers. There wasn't a leg for them to really stand on. And that enemy is going to come back because he lacked wholehearted commitment. Your commitment to Jesus has to be wholehearted. Anyone who comes after me must deny themselves, take up their crosses daily, and follow me. You got to hate your mother, father, brother, sister. Luke chapter 14, verse 33 says, you must give up everything to be my disciple. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15 says that we live for Him, not for ourselves. Christ died so that we wouldn't live for ourselves, but for Him. Who are you living for? Or is your commitment wholehearted or half-hearted? Then we see the second one, half-hearted passion. So, this king that we're reading about dies, and Joash will take his place. The problem with Joash is there's a Joash king in the south, and there's a Joash king in the north, and it gets a little confusing at times, but the one we're focused on is Joash in the northern kingdom, the king of Israel. And it talks about him, and he dies, and then you get this flashback in verse 14 where it's a picture of the king of Israel going to Elisha, and Elisha is about to die. Remember when Elijah was about to be taken, he went and asked for a double portion, and Elijah went up in the fiery chariot. Elisha, it's a different picture. He's sick. He's has an illness that is going to take his life. He's old. And he represents, he had a double portion. He did double the miracles of Elijah. He was an outstanding, as we've looked over these weeks, an outstanding, amazing prophet of God who did powerful things. And he's fixing to be gone. And it's going to be a sad day in Israel when he's gone. Who's going to take his place? What's going to happen? There's going to be all kinds of uncertainty. And so Joash does the right thing. He goes down and tries to talk to Elisha because he's looking for some answers. And in verse 14, It says, Elisha had become sick with the illness with which he would die. Then Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face and said, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen. He's broken. He's looking for answers. And he's looking for answers from Elisha. And look at the picture here. And Elisha said to him, take a bow and some arrows. And so he took himself a bow and some arrows. And then he said to the king, put your hand on the bow. So he put his hand on it. And Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. And he said, open the east window. And he opened it. And Elisha shot. He said, shoot, and he shot the arrow, and he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance. I mean, what a moment. This guy doesn't know what he's going to do without God's prophet in the land. He doesn't know what he's going to do about the enemy. And he says, I want you to open up the east window. What? Why not the west? Why not the south? Why not the north? Why the east? Because that's where the sun rises. And guess what the message is? This isn't the sunset on this kingdom. This is the sun rising. This is an opportunity for Israel to thrive, to get alive, to accomplish great things. And I want you to shoot the arrow out the east window. You like westerns? Okay. I like the Virginia and all those old westerns. I like them, right? And what happens when sometimes the cowboys and the Indians are about to have a battle? They bring the spear and they throw it in the ground. And what's that a sign of? I mean, forever, you know, from all kinds of cultures, when the spear was thrown or the arrow was shot in the ground, it meant we fighting, right? We're going to battle. We're going to go to war. And so he says, look, you stand up for God. You go against the enemy. You stand up against the enemy. Open up the window and shoot it out and declare war. And God is going to give you the deliverance of victory. I mean, how good would that feel? If God said, whatever problem you're facing right now that you're struggling with, I'm going to give you the arrow of deliverance. You're going to overcome this. I'm going to take care of it. Would you believe? So then Elisha turns to him and says, I want you to take the arrows and strike the ground. He doesn't tell him anything else. He says, I want you just to strike the ground. And so the king strikes the ground three times. And Elisha gets angry with him and says, why did you only strike? I mean, that sounds pretty good to me. Strike one, strike two, strike three, you're out, right? But he's mad at him because he said, why didn't you shoot more? You could have shot up to six. Why didn't you empty your quiver? Why didn't you shoot all of them? And somebody may say, well, that doesn't seem fair. He didn't tell him how many to shoot. He also didn't tell him to stop. It was a test to see what his passion for God was all about. And he said, you should have struck more. You should have annihilated the enemy, emptied the magazine, shot all the arrows out of the quiver. The ground should have been full because of your half-heartedness, because you didn't take it as far as you could, because you stopped short, you're only going to defeat the enemy three times. What you put in, you're going to get out. And it was a half-hearted passion. His zeal was lacking. I don't know what he did, if he just kind of went through the motions. But Elijah is furious. Why? Because he wasn't a half-hearted dude. He was wholehearted. He went in all the way. When Elijah came and said, follow me, he went and burned all the equipment and followed him. He was in all the way. He was sold out. He gave God everything. If you want to be a father who leaves a lasting impression, don't have a half-hearted commitment and don't have a half-hearted passion. Take it all the way. And the message is for all of us. God needs some of us to stand up and strike the ground over and over and over again And don't do it half-heartedly, do it wholeheartedly. You're teaching a Bible class? Strike the ground. You're preaching a sermon? Strike. Well, I don't know what's wrong with Russell today. Maybe I'm trying to strike the ground. Maybe I'm trying to shake things up. The church sometimes fails in its job to evangelize lost people in the world because we're not wholehearted enough to strike the ground, to get up and to say, God's got my whole commitment and He's got all my passion. Have you ever seen somebody that's passionate about Jesus? It's just dripping off of them. They love the Lord. They're excited about the Lord. And then they're in a church for a couple of years and they look like everybody else. They've lost their zeal. They've lost their passion. That's the wrong picture. We should be firing everybody up, not toning everybody down. Somebody says, praise the Lord. Somebody says, we don't do that in this church. Something's wrong with that, right? We should be fired up for Jesus. He delivered us from sin. He gives us everything we need for life and godliness. He gives us everything we need according to His glorious riches. I can do exceedingly abundantly far above all. He can do exceedingly abundantly above all I ask or imagine because of His power that is at work within me. I can do all things Christ who gives me strength. Nothing's going to separate me from the love of God. That ought to fire us up. That ought to make us excited about Jesus. Paul will say, don't be lacking in your spiritual fervor. Keep your zeal strong for the Lord. There is something that God wants us to give Him, and it's our passion. I love it when a new Christian is singing songs for the first time, and you can tell all that means to them. That's exciting, isn't it? When we see that, when we sense that, when we feel that. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian for a few days or 50 or 60 years. That passion shouldn't die. Who in the Bible had that kind of passion? Caleb? Joshua? Caleb's 80 years old or whatever, and he's saying, I think that's right. Don't trust my math. Anyway, he says, give me that mountain. Was it 80, 120? I have to look that up. Amen off the top of your head? Nobody's helping me out? Okay. I get people confused sometimes. Anyway. Wholehearted passion. God doesn't want half-hearted. He wants wholehearted. He wants wholehearted devotion. Elisha became sick with an illness which he would die. And I can't imagine what it was like. He sees somebody who has an opportunity to strike out for God, to give God everything, and he disappoints. And then he dies. And the story is that once he died, they put him in a tomb. And then there were some guys that were out taking someone to bury them. And there were some raiders from Moab. And they see the raiders, and they know they got to get the cat hair out of Dodge City, or they're going to be next with the enemy. And so they take the body of this guy, and they put it in Elijah's tomb, and as soon as his body, dead body, touches Elisha's bones, the guy springs to his feet. Can you imagine? You know, you were afraid of the enemy, and now you throw a dead guy in the tomb, and he springs to his feet, and Elijah was wholly devoted to God, and he had a legacy that lasted even beyond the tomb. It's interesting to me, this is just a side note, when you think about it, the bones, them bones, the flesh was gone, the worms and stuff had done their work, all that was left was the bones. I do a lot of memorial services for people. Sometimes somebody will come up and say, you really made him look good. Because they remember his flesh. And when I do a memorial service, I'm usually looking at their bones. What really made them who they were. And we celebrate that, especially as Christians. What kind of bones do you have? What's in your bones? What are you going to be remembered for? What's your legacy? Elisha's legacy is powerful. I don't know if you've learned much over the last few weeks as we've looked at the whole ministry of Elisha, but it has stirred me up as a preacher. It's got me excited about things that I had forgotten about. God is powerful. And the message is, Elisha was a great man, but you know what? The power is in God, and God is still there, and God is still going to be with him. And Tony read a verse, and if you keep on reading in this chapter, you'll see it again. It says that God would not completely destroy Israel because of the promise that he had made. In this chapter, he says the promise he had made to Abraham and Isaac and to Jacob. God keeps his promises. And to a point where everybody was being killed, and God preserved one person to keep that line alive. God, it may get scary sometimes, but God will always keep his promises. He delivers those promises to those who wholeheartedly serve him. And that was Elisha's legacy. Today we're focused a little bit on dads because it's Father's Day. But what legacy are you leaving? Is it a half-hearted commitment? Is it a half-hearted passion? Or is it a wholehearted devotion to God? That's what God's looking for. We all had these moments of decision. Two kings had a moment of decision. One king asked for help but didn't change. The other king, had a moment to make everything right and totally get rid of the enemy, but it was half-hearted, and it was only good for three victories. And then the kingdom crumbled. Or you have a decision to be wholeheartedly given to God. We get some answers from this text. Be a person that loves God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. There was a father who took a job in a feed processing plant. He was a preacher, but he was having to work because they lived up north and there weren't a lot of churches. And so he got a job at a feed store to support his family. He would come home and there was usually dust all over him. And the boys would meet him at the door and say, "Dad, you're really dusty." And he would kind of grumble in his head, but he would look at the boy and say, "Yeah, I sure am dusty." And so that weekend, he was out washing his car, and his four-year-old son goes to the end of the driveway and picks up some rocks at the end of the driveway and starts rubbing the rocks all over his pants. And the father says, "What are you doing?" And the boy looks up and says, "I want to be dusty like you, Daddy." And the father said, "If my boys want to be dusty like me, they'll be anything they see in me." What a responsibility. You want to make a lasting impression on your kids? Be wholeheartedly devoted to God. The experts say it's not what you know. It's not the techniques you use as a parent. It's who you are that will make the biggest difference. If you are a disciple of Jesus who wholeheartedly follows Jesus Christ in your life based on a relationship with Him, that'll make all the difference. You may not always use the right words. You might not always have the best techniques. But if you are a wholeheartedly devoted disciple to Jesus Christ, that will cover a multitude of your mistakes. Amen. Because that's what makes the difference. We've got to get in us that when we are half-hearted, we hurt our families. We hurt the church. We hurt God. When we wholeheartedly dedicate ourselves to Him, we make all the difference in the world. And the things that people will say about us when they talk about the bones of our life are going to be good, refreshing things if we give ourselves wholeheartedly to God. Because I just talked about two examples this morning that were bad and one that was good, and the one that was good was wholeheartedly devoted in his commitment to God. Today, you may be here, you may be watching us from home, but we want what our Heavenly Father wants is for everyone to know Jesus and have eternal life. The quality and quantity of life that we have in Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. He gave Jesus to give us eternal life. Do you believe in Him? The Scripture also says that we are, if we believe in Jesus, we are to repent of our sins. We are to confess our belief that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And we are to be baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. And when the preacher says, I baptize you into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the remission of your sins, in the Greek that means into the possession of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You don't belong to you anymore. You belong to Him. You live your life for Him. If you haven't taken that step, you're not going to leave the right legacy. Don't wait another minute. Come forward this morning when we sing this song, and let's baptize you into Christ if you haven't taken that step. And if you're watching from home and you don't know about Jesus and you want to learn about Him, get in touch with us and I will sit down and talk to you and take you through scriptures. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? As we sing.
Closer drawn to Thee. Draw me near.
side. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious fleeting side.
Self. Little confession to start off here. I admire all the guys who volunteer and are willing to stand up here and serve when they're asked, because when I get asked, I get a lot of anxiety about it, particularly when I'm asked to lead the Lord's Supper. It's a lot easier to get up and read scripture, and I don't have to look at you because I'm looking at the book. But as I sat in the pew having an anxiety attack waiting to get up here after Kendall led those songs, and I started to think about what I was going to say, why do I get anxiety about doing this? And I think I get anxiety about doing this because I think I have to get up here and impress everybody with my eloquent words or witty comments or last week's knock-knock joke. but I don't. And if I do, I'm making it about me. And it's not about me. It's about God, and it's about Jesus and what he did on the cross for us. A few years back, a lot of years back at this point, a good friend of mine who's a preacher got up and, I mean, this guy can deliver a sermon like nobody's business. But he got up to lead communion and he walked up to the Lord's table and he said, "Lord, thank you for forgiveness." And it was like a mic drop. And he led the prayer for the bread and the fruit of the vine, and that was it. Because really, that's what it is. It's about Jesus' sacrifice so that we can be forgiven. It's that simple. So I'd like to ask us to examine ourselves and clear our minds, and I'm going to lead a prayer for the bread and then prayer for the fruit of the vine. Lord, we humbly bow before you, and we thank you for forgiveness, and we thank you for Jesus and his willingness to go through what he went through. And Lord, that it's not about me and my words and impressing anybody. It's about Jesus and what he did at the cross for us. Lord, please bless this bread that represents Jesus' body that hung on the cross for us. And we thank you for his sacrifice. It's in his name we pray. Pray for the fruit of the vine. Lord, as we continue in this memorial service, we ask you to please bless this cup that represents Jesus' blood that was shed for us. We know there cannot be salvation without the shedding of blood. And again, we thank you for Jesus' sacrifice. It's in his name we pray. That concludes the Lord's Supper, but out of convenience, we'll have a prayer for the contribution as well. We're not doing a passing a plate, but there's a box in the back, and we thank everybody for their contributions. Let's pray. Lord, at this time, we ask you to please bless the contribution, the money that's given, also people's acts of service for this congregation and for furthering your kingdom. Please bless it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
We'll go ahead and have one final song this morning. And I don't know if you guys at home can hear that, but it is pouring down rain out there. It is very loud in here, so. Can you count the stars of evening that are shining in the sky? Can you count the clouds that daily over all the worlds go by? God the Lord, who doth not slumber, keepeth all
Please bow your head and pray with me. Our Father, as we gather here today to study from your word, to sing and pray and to fellowship one with the other, we're thankful, Lord, for all who are in attendance. We pray, Lord, that each one will see the need to return at the next appointed hour. We're thankful for Russell and the message and the work that he does. We're thankful, Lord, for Father's Day and for fathers and the remembrance of them on this blessed day. We pray, Lord, that you will be with us as we start a new week, that we will be strong, that we will be faithful, and that we will be determined to do what you ask us to do. These things we ask in your name. Amen.